When the great day arrived, and the king with his lords was feasting and drinking, Herodias sent her daughter into the banqueting hall to dance for the entertainment of the guests. Herodias sent her daughter, dressed in a most enchanting manner, into the presence of Herod and his royal guests. Salome was decorated with costly garlands and flowers. She was adorned with sparkling jewels and flashing bracelets. With little covering and less modesty, she danced for the amusement of the royal guests. The enchanting appearance of the vision of beauty and loveliness charmed them. Salome was in the first flush of young womanhood, and her voluptuous beauty captivated the senses of the lordly revelers. The king was dazed with wine. Passion held sway, and reason was dethroned. He saw only the hall of pleasure, with its reveling guests, the banquet table, the sparkling wine, the flashing lights, and the young girl dancing before him. With an oath, he promised to give the daughter of Herodias whatever she might ask, even to the half of his kingdom. Salome hastened to her mother to know what she should ask for. The answer was ready: the head of John the Baptist. Salome was at first shocked. She refused to present such an inhuman request, but the determination of that wicked mother prevailed. The girl returned with the terrible petition: Shal na naron lahe pinkabe, rishe yochananan baptisteia. Or, if you prefer it in a language that you and I both understand, she said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And before we go any further in this significant information of a historic era long, long ago, we pause for an affirmation in the things of faith. And this time, courage before the Lord. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. From that splendid book, Desire of Ages, 126, we should not lose courage when we are assailed by temptation. Back to the Bible again, this time in the book of Isaiah, the gospel prophet, he is sometimes designated. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Prophets and kings this time, day by day, through faith in God, our hope and our courage may be renewed. The Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Prophets and Kings 3:87. The Lord will more than fulfill the highest expectations of those who put their trust in him. And we return now to the story of the prophet. Herod was astonished and confounded. The riotous mirth ceased, and an ominous silence settled down upon the scene of revelry. The king was horror-stricken at the thought of taking the life of John. Though shocked at the girl's demand, the guests were too besotted to interpose a remonstrance. No voice was raised to save the life of heaven's messenger. By their silence, they pronounced the sentence of death upon the prophet of God. Herod reluctantly commanded the execution of the prophet. Soon, the head of John was brought in before the king and his guests. Forever sealed were those lips that had faithfully warned Herod to turn from his life of sin. The head of John the Baptist was carried to Herodias, who received it with fiendish satisfaction. Herod was convinced that God had witnessed the revelry of the banqueting room, that he had heard the command to behead John, and that he had seen the exultation of Herodias and the insult that she offered to the severed head of her reprover. The story of the dancing princess, who was she? Well, we know much more about her than what is conveyed in the Holy Scriptures. And in fact, she's not named in the Bible. And the reason for that is because she had two names, the same two names as her mother. She was known as Herodias Salome, and both were popular names in the royal family of the Herodians in Palestine at that particular time. She was a royal princess, Salome. Her birth father and her birth mother were Prince Herod Philip and Princess Herodias Salome, who were actually members of the royal family but living as private citizens in Palestine. Salome herself was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. He was the one who killed the babies at the birth of Jesus. She was descendant from the religious leaders of their country. She was a great-granddaughter of the high priest Simon, Shimeon. Peace, almost. Salome Herodias was born in Palestine around the year 14 AD. She lived in Palestine, and she also lived in Rome. At approximately the age of 16, she was involved in this dancing ceremony in the palace Macarius, back there at across the Dead Sea in what is now the country of Jordan. The event took place in the year 30 during the spring, 30 AD in spring, in the Herodian palace and fortress at Macarius across the Dead Sea in the country of Jordan. Our morning parable was the parable of the dancing princess. But perhaps we should switch the stream and refer more to the parable of the faithful prophet. He was the greatest of the prophets, Matthew 11:11, in the New English translation. It states with the words of Jesus, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." The parable of the faithful prophet. Desire of ages. In preparing the way for Christ's advent, John the Baptist was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. What is our work? The same as that given to John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We can look at one of these references of Scripture. Let's do that. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, and we look here at this information, Matthew chapter 14. We cannot read every verse, but we can peruse the information to remind us of the events that took place. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 3, it mentions here at that time in verse 1 that Herod was the tetrarch. He had heard about Jesus, and he referred to John the Baptist. But verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold of John, bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." His wife referred to here was originally the wife of her second husband's brother, Philip. But John said to him, in this particular situation, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because the people there counted him as a prophet. It was Herod's birthday. There was a party. Verse 7, the oath. Verse 8, the mother asked for this head to be brought. The king was apologetic in his attitude, was sorry that this had the situation had proceeded that far. Verse 10, the order was given to behead John. The head was brought in a charger, given to the woman, then to her mother, and the disciples came and they took up the body and they buried the remains of the body, and they went and told Jesus about these things. The circumstances are well known in the events of ancient history, and it is one of the saddest events that is recorded anywhere in the content of Holy Scripture. The other passage of Scripture, Mark 6, 21-29, tells a similar story in the information that is presented that way. Now, you'll remember that there were three parallels that we were referring to. There was the ministry of the prophet Elijah, there was the ministry of John the Baptist, and the parallelization of the ministry of the Advent people in the last days. We have been given the Elijah message, as sometimes we state in these circumstances. Let's now look at the information in the flow of time regarding the events that are given in our writings in a chronological order. And obviously, we are referring to information in the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy. This information was written long after the Bible was written. And so there is very little information specifically referring to these things that is given in the content of Holy Scripture. We look at the signs of the times, the information that is right in our writings, all taken from LDE, or Last Day Events, a compilation, a very interesting compilation for us to peruse and to study, referring to events of our present era and the events of the future. 1901, the calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. And if you'll pardon me, I will insert an adjective into that sentence, and I will state that the great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be very rapid ones. And I think everybody would agree with that due to the fact of the changes that take place so rapidly in our world, in this country, and in other parts of the world as well. 1903, the perversity and cruelty of men will reach such a height that God will reveal himself in his majesty. Very soon the wickedness of the world will have reached its limit. And as in the days of Noah, God will pour out his judgments. 1904. The world is becoming more and more lawless. Soon great trouble will arise among the nations, trouble that will not cease until Jesus returns. 1907. The Spirit of the Lord is being withdrawn from the earth. Iniquity is becoming so common a thing that it no longer shocks the senses as it once did. I read on in the next statement in the year 1914, the year in which World War I commenced over there in continental Europe. And as I have mentioned on previous occasions, back in the 1930s, as a young kid growing up, I would sometimes talk with men who had served in World War I in Europe and in the dramatic and hideous events that took place. 1914, we are standing on the threshold of the crisis of the ages. In quick succession, the judgments of God will follow one another. Fire, flood, earthquake, war, bloodshed. Another statement, same year. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon events taking place around us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. Magnitude and intensity is referred to in the statements that I have read. And that is what the editor of the Adventist Review stated maybe a year or so ago, that the magnitude and the intensity of coming events is barely understood by people in our world of today. Now, that's what we might call the signs of the times, with dated statements, dated years, 1901 to the year 1914. Now, we flip the coin and we look at God's message for this era at the same time. 1900, same book, Last Day Events, compiled information, page 15. This is what it says here in the year 1900. The last book of the New Testament scriptures is full of truth that we need to understand. We know that. 1901, times of perplexity are upon us, but those who believe in God will hear his voice amidst the storm, saying, "It is I, be not afraid." Another statement in the same year, 1901, "This we do know, that this is a time when we must watch unto prayer, for the great day of the Lord is at hand." 1902, "In the great closing work we shall meet with perplexities that we know not how to deal with. But let us not forget that the three powers of heaven are working, that a divine hand is upon the wheel, and that God will bring his purposes to pass." That wheel is not the wheel of the motor car, not in 1902. That wheel is the wheel at the helm of a sailing ship. I'll read that sentence again. "In the great closing work, we shall meet with perplexities that we know not how to deal with. But let us not forget that the three powers of heaven are working, that a divine hand is upon the wheel, and that God will bring his purposes to pass." I read further statements regarding the work of the Lord in the last days. 1903, "The plagues of God are already falling upon the earth, sweeping away the most costly structures as if by a breath of fire from heaven." You might remember that many months ago, the story of the 10 plagues of ancient Egypt was presented here in this dedicated sanctuary. And that there were the first three plagues of ancient Egypt, and then there were the seven last plagues of ancient Egypt. And you will remember that God put a difference between his people and the Egyptians after the third plague. So the three first plagues of ancient Egypt on the Hebrews and the Egyptians, then God placed a difference protecting his people, the seven last plagues of ancient Egypt only upon the Egyptian people. There is an interesting similarity, as I brought out on that particular occasion, with the last days. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, I think it's verse 8, speaks about famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in the last days. That's an interesting number, isn't it? Three. And the book of Revelation tells us about the seven last plagues of the last days, and they fall after the close of probation. I move on with this information, 1903. "The plagues of God are already falling upon the earth, sweeping away the most costly structures as if by a breath of fire from heaven. Will not these judgments bring professing Christians, all denominations, to their senses? God permits them to come, these disasters, that the world may take heed, that sinners may become afraid and tremble before their Creator. The unfulfilled predictions of the book of Revelation are soon to be fulfilled. This prophecy is now to be studied with diligence by the people of God and should be clearly understood." 1904, "The solemn messages that have been given in their order in the Revelation are to occupy the first place in the minds of God's people." Not employment, not in school problems with family and kids, not in lots of other things. The solemn messages that have been given in their order in the Revelation are to occupy the first place in the minds of God's people. 1905, there are stormy times before us, but let us not utter one word of unbelief or discouragement. 1907, the terrible reports we hear of murder, robbery, railway accidents, we could even go further and say car accidents and plane accidents as well. The terrible reports we hear of murders, robberies, railway accidents, deeds of violence, tell the story that the end of all things is at hand. Now, just now, we need to be preparing for the Lord's second coming. 1914, a disastrous year. How frequently we hear of earthquakes and tornadoes, of destruction by fire and flood, with great loss of life and property. Apparently, these calamities are capricious outbreaks of disorganized, unregulated forces of nature, wholly beyond the control of man. But in them, all God's purposes may be read. They are among the agencies by which God seeks to arouse men and women to a sense of their danger. Same year, another statement. In the annals of human history, the growth of nations, the rise and fall of empires, these appear as if dependent upon the will and the prowess of man. But in the Word of God, the curtain is drawn aside, and we behold above, behind, and through all the play and counterplay of human interest and power and passion, the agencies of the All-Merciful One, silently, patiently working out the counsels of His will. The whole universe is watching with inexpressible interest the closing scenes of the great controversy between good and evil. I pause in these readings. You might remember that on the occasion of our previous visit here, that I referred to the circumstances associated with the work of the Advent movement in the country of Rwanda, where there was racial turmoil and problem between two different racial tribes. Lasted for about 10 years. But a few months ago, as was referred to in our magazines, there was a series of meetings and baptisms that took place in Rwanda, and more than 100,000 people were baptized, the largest Adventist baptism upon planet Earth. This will not be the end of these things. We will see these things more and more. Our work is struggling now. They're trying to build 1,000 neo-Adventist churches in that particular country. Look on the map, tiny little country, well, not in the middle of Africa, but in the middle of that particular area. The work is moving ahead in other countries as well. And well, I have referred to Port Moresby with John, I've forgotten his name now, but anyway, the Adventist man living in California who came from Australia. He conducted meetings there, and more than half of the total population of the city of Port Moresby attended those meetings. At the present time, with Adventist World Radio, we have a mail response coming in to Indiana. We have borrowed a box number from the new congregation in Bloomington. You might remember that our daughter's husband, our son-in-law, is the head elder of that new congregation, 30, 40, sometimes nearly 50 people meeting there this day. We had a baptism significantly a few weeks back, three people. One was one of our granddaughters, and two other folk from the community, one a Spanish girl, and the other a white American girl. In that particular baptism. But the mail response for Adventist World Radio for the particular program that I present each week, a secular program that encourages people to listen to Adventist World Radio, that mail response is coming in to the box number of the new congregation in Bloomington down there on the other side of the area. And we appreciate the fact that they have made their box number available to us, But interestingly, the good soul that is looking after that box and clearing it, she's complaining because she has to go there every day to collect the mail that is accumulating during this particular time. The temporary mail will end at that particular address at the end of this particular month of September. There are all sorts of things happening in the work of God in so many different places. I have referred before, and I say it again, to the electronic downloads from the programming of Adventist World Radio in the Chinese languages. They are receiving more than 1 million downloads in the Mandarin language every day from people living in China as well as Chinese people living all around the world. It is the most massive response to downloads that any organization is achieving at the particular this particular time. Now, what happened to them afterwards? The Dancing Princess? There is more known about her in Roman history than in the Bible. She married an elderly regional king, a relative, who subsequently died of old age. She then married another younger regional king, another relative, to whom she had several children. There is a Roman coin from the province where her husband was ruler showing Herodias, Princess Herodias Salome on the particular coin. King Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch, with his illegal, illicit marriage to Herodias, 8 Testimonies 3:32. Herod in his palace heard the message from John the Baptist. In other words, not only was John the Baptist preaching on the banks of the river there, to which location multitudes of people came, but he had a private audience with the king in the royal palace. He executed John the Baptist. There is a short sentence, Desire of Ages, telling us it was in the fortress of Herod Antipas. He was the one who had Jesus on trial. He wanted to save his own leadership in the nation back there, and that was one of the reasons why he permitted the execution of Jesus. But things went astray. He was recalled by Caesar, and he was banished to Gaul in southern France in the year 39 AD. I read in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," the Lord Jesus returning in the clouds of heaven, that small white cloud in the east. "Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." Obviously, there will be a special resurrection for people from ancient times who were involved with the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord. I read now some supportive information. "The voice of God is heard from the heavens, declaring the day and the hour of Jesus' coming. Graves are opened at the second advent. Those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies are raised to behold him in his glory." Well, that's what the Bible says. "And now before the swaying multitude, I reveal the final scenes. Each actor recalls the part that he performed. The Son of God before the cowardly and cruel Herod, mocked, insulted, tortured, and condemned to die." He is arrayed for that occasion. What about Queen Herodias, the illicit marriage union? She was the granddaughter of Herod the Great, married her relative, Prince Herod Philip. Desire of Ages 2:15 describes her in five words. She was the vile paramour of Herod Antipas. She went with her second husband, banished into Gaul. Great controversy, 666. That's an interesting number. "Above the throne is revealed the cross, and like a panoramic view appear the scenes of Adam's temptation and fall, the Savior's lowly birth, his baptism in Jordan, the awful mysterious agony in Gethsemane. Before the swaying multitude I revealed the final scenes, the patient sufferer treading the path to Calvary, the Prince of Heaven hanging upon the cross. Each actor recalls the part which he performed. The base Herodias, upon whose guilty soul rests the blood of John the Baptist. They vainly seek to hide from the divine majesty." What about John the Baptist? Jesus described him as the greatest prophet that ever lived, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than any other prophet, Enoch, Elijah. I read in our writings a very short sentence. Angels from heaven attended John the Baptist to the grave. There's a resurrection for him somewhere, isn't there? Eternity. Elijah's message for us in these last days, with the earnestness that characterized Elijah the prophet and John the Baptist, we are to strive to prepare the way for Christ's second advent. Hence, justification for our earnest discussion as to what to do, how to do it in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. God's people in eternity. Revelation 7:9. John says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Why, we've got a mixture of them in this state. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Jesus led the redeemed company to the gate of the city. Revelation tells us about this. He had laid hold of the gate and swung it back on its glittering hinges and bade the nations that had kept the truth enter in. Within the city, there was everything to feast the eye. Rich glory they beheld everywhere. Language is altogether too feeble to attempt a description of heaven. Far above the city, upon a foundation of burnished gold, is a throne, high and lifted up. Upon that throne sits the Son of God, described in Revelation also, and around him are the subjects of his kingdom. Nearest the throne are those who were once zealous in the cause of Satan, but who, because of conversion, have followed their Savior with deep, intense devotion. Next are those who perfected Christian characters when the Christian world declared the law of God void. Our era, 10 commandments were abolished. That's what they say. And then followed by the millions of ages who were martyred for their faith. It is a great multitude that no man can number, not even with all the computers of planet Earth. At the end, God's entire universe is clean. And the great controversy is forever ended. That is where we conclude things this morning. Topic number 6 in the series, The Flow of Time. The next topic, number 7, the prophetic panorama in the 3 writings. Interesting information, progressing beyond the year 1914 as it is listed there. Now, you will remember that our opening hymn this morning was taken from the hymnal, Lord in the Morning. And that's the time when we come before the Lord in daily worship, individually and collectively in family worship. Now we sing another.